Praise the Lord. Hallelujah.
Praise the Lord.
Well, it's time for us to open the Word of God. And that, of course, is such a tremendous blessing because this book is a gift. I'm excited to be here today. I'm excited to be able to do this. And, you know, on Friday night, I thought today's message was going to be something else than what it's going to end up being, because yesterday the Lord changed it on me. And maybe what I was thinking it would be on Friday is what we'll get next week. But, you know, people ask me sometimes. I had an electrician ask me once. He was doing some work here at the church. He said, "Where do you get your messages?" And I said, "Well, I just preach what the Lord gives me." And that's so true. In fact, I was doing something else completely unrelated, and this happens a lot. Something completely unrelated, and then the Lord will give me a scripture. And then he'll give me another one, and another one, and another one. And in this case, he also gave me the title for the message. So I didn't even have to think about that. I knew what it was going to be. The title for the message today is Out with the Old, In with the New.
Amen.
Out with the Old, In with the New. We are going to be opening our Bibles to Isaiah chapter 43 to begin with this morning. But before we read even one verse, we're going to pray. One more time. Father in heaven, we come to thee in prayer this day, thanking thee for this blessed book that thou hast put before us. We thank thee for this privilege to read of thee, to learn of thee and thy wondrous plan of salvation. We thank thee that we can come to thee in repentance, and we thank thee, Lord, for the salvation that we find only in thee. We thank thee that we can read of all of this in this precious book that thou hast given us, and we pray, Lord, that thou would inspire our hearts and our minds here this morning. Let there be no hindrances here today, but we bind and we break any force of darkness or any hindering power that would dare come against us, knowing full well that thou art sovereign. There is none greater than thee. There is no God beside thee. There is no Savior beside thee. And there is no name greater than that almighty name of Jesus Christ. We pray, Lord, that thou would bless this service. Give us ears to hear, eyes to see, hearts that would perceive and understand. And we pray this in Jesus' name, through the power of thy saving blood. Amen. Isaiah chapter 43. You know, we live in a world sometimes where life seems to drag on. And it seems like nothing new ever happens. And if you ever read the book of Ecclesiastes, you'll find that Solomon felt that way. There he was, king of Israel, rich beyond his wildest dreams, and he was bored. That happens a lot with rich people, by the way. In case you've ever wondered why so many billionaires nowadays are always doing these incredibly ridiculous things, like designing brain chips, for example, if you're Elon Musk, or they have to build spaceships to go colonize the moon or Mars or whatever. Rich people tend to get bored because there's a lot of drudgery in this life, and when you find that you have money and power, and you could have just about anything you want in this world, anything that money can buy, you get bored. But there are wonderful things that money can't buy that God has for you and for me. And he came to do something new for us. You know, we live in a broken world right now. We can see and sense that it is broken. It has been broken for a long time. It's been broken ever since sin came into the world. All the way back in the book of Genesis. And since then, that has become amplified and has intensified dramatically. And that leads us to this point we're in today, this world we're living in today, where everything has changed and we're living through this pandemic. You see the sea and the waves roaring with the hurricanes. You see earthquakes happening all over the place, earthquakes in diverse places. You know, I was curious. You don't hear very much about earthquakes anymore unless there's one that's really, really bad. But did you know that this planet is constantly shaking and rumbling? I just popped over to the U.S. Geological Survey, I think it was yesterday morning, just to have a peek. And just that day, there had already been 42 earthquakes. And if you spread that out over a month, there's actually thousands of them. And that happens all the time, every month of every year. That's the way our world is now. Yes, we are living in perilous times, but the good news is our Lord Jesus Christ came and he came to do a new thing. That's why we are going to be starting in Isaiah chapter 43 this morning. Isaiah 43, and we're just going to dive in right away with verse 1. Verse 1 tells us, "But now thus saith the Lord that created thee, O Jacob, and he that formed thee, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed thee. I have called thee by thy name, thou art mine." Now, people might look at that verse and immediately think, well, here he's talking specifically to Israel. But actually, he's talking to all of God's people, those who would ever believe on him, whether they be a natural Jew or whether they be part of Christ's kingdom, his new kingdom that he would come and set up. And I'm going to show you that as we get further on in this chapter. He's not just talking about Jews here. In fact, everyone who believes on the Lord Jesus Christ is part of the Israel of God, his chosen people. Verse 2, "When thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee. And through the rivers, they shall not overflow thee. When thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned, neither shall the flame kindle upon thee." You know, that's a good verse to hold on to in this day and age when there are so many fires and floods and drought and pestilence and everything that we see happening in this world. And who knows what might be coming down the pike next? Especially with that president we have who has grown increasingly ornery. And he certainly loves to come out with new mandates, doesn't he? His latest, of course, is that all employers with 100 or more employees are going to have to require all of their employees to get the vaccines. Now, I don't believe that employers should be left to dictate medical decisions for their employees. That's ridiculous. But a lot of people aren't going to go along with this. A lot of people are upset about this. In fact, I was just reading the news this morning over in the United Kingdom. They're planning to come out with vaccine passports. And they actually scrapped that now because there was so much outrage about it. In fact, they had 50 members of parliament that were going to try to torpedo that thing. So they just said basically forget it for now. They might try it again later. And it wouldn't surprise me in this country if they came out with vaccine passports. You know, that's what really concerns me, because those little cards they give you when they get the vaccine, it's just a piece of paper. They're easily forged. But what really concerns me is if they might decide one day, well, you got to get a chip. And that could happen. The way the world is going, that could easily happen. Did you know that there are people in this world who have already taken a chip? In fact, many, many, many people in Sweden have done it. And people in the United States here have done it. In fact, people in this state of Wisconsin have done it. There's a place up north, there's this company up north that was microchipping their employees a few years ago. It was big news here in the state. In fact, they were handing out T-shirts that day, and people were wearing them, and the T-shirt said, "I got chipped." They were proud of themselves because now they can go to the vending machines at work and scan their hand and get whatever they want. And people think, well, that's great. No, it's not great. But it wouldn't surprise me if at some point they said, well, those little cards aren't very secure, so we're going to have to do something else. And, of course, a lot of places have the vaccine passports on phones. They do that in New York State. But what happens if you lose your phone or it's not charged or the battery's dead? And since you need your vaccine to get to almost anywhere in New York now, including a restaurant, what are you going to do if you can't prove it? Well, we don't know what's going to happen. But what we do know is that whatever does happen in these days ahead, the Lord is with his people. When thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee, and through the rivers they shall not overflow thee. When thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned, neither shalt the flame kindle upon thee. For I am the Lord thy God, the Holy One of Israel, thy Savior. I gave Egypt for thy ransom, Ethiopia and Seba for thee. You know, there's only one God, the Holy One of Israel. It's interesting, too, because in this chapter, as we go along, God is going to say, here we see already that he says he's the Savior. But as we continue in this chapter, he's going to say that he's the only Savior. Is it a contradiction, then, in the Word of God that the Scripture tells that Jesus Christ is our Savior? No, there's something very important that we need to understand about Jesus Christ. When he came to earth, he was God and man. We know that God prepared that body and the Spirit of God dwelt inside that body. I am a firm believer in the divinity of Christ. I know a lot of people like to contradict that. A lot of people say they don't believe it. And I know the Jehovah's Witnesses are one of the biggest groups that do that. In fact, you know, this is a really quirky little thing with that religion, but they actually believe that Jesus is Michael the Archangel. Did you know that? It's strange. But we know who Jesus is because he has revealed that to us. As we continue in this chapter, though, we're going to see this chapter tells us there's only one Savior. And who is that Holy One of Israel? Verse 4, since thou wast precious in my sight, thou hast been honorable, and I have loved thee. Therefore will I give men for thee and people for thy life. Remember when I said that this chapter wasn't just talking about natural Jews? I'm going to prove that right now. Verse 5, fear not, for I am with thee. I will bring thy seed from the east and gather thee from the west. I will say to the north, give up, and to the south, keep not back. Bring my sons from far and my daughters from the ends of the earth, even everyone that is called by my name, for I have created him for my glory. I have formed him, yea, I have made him. It's for everyone that would be called by his name, everyone who would come to the Lord. From the north, from the south, from the east, from the west. And when Jesus Christ went to that cross and he stretched out his arms to bring us salvation, he was gathering his people from past, present, and future. From the north, from the south, from the east, from the west, from every corner of this globe. Verse 8, bring forth the blind people that have eyes and the deaf that have ears. And of course, we know that Jesus came to open the blind eyes and to unstop the deaf ears, both in the physical sense and the spiritual sense. Verse 9, let all the nations be gathered together and let the people be assembled. Who among them can declare this and show us former things? Let them bring forth their witnesses that they may be justified, or let them hear and say, it is truth. And you know, that should be our response when we hear the words of Jesus Christ. It is truth, because his words are true. Ye are my witnesses, saith the Lord, and my servant whom I have chosen, that ye may know and believe me and understand that I am he. Before me there was no God formed, neither shall there be after me. You know, Jesus used those same words in John chapter 8. I am he. And when they came to the Garden of Gethsemane, and Jesus was betrayed by Judas Iscariot, and they came seeking Jesus, he said those same words again. I am he, identifying himself as the I am, as God manifested in the flesh. And when he spoke those words, they all fell backwards, because that was the power of God speaking through that body. I am he. Before me there was no God formed, neither shall there be after me. There's no God before him. There won't be any God after him. There's no end to his throne and his dominion. Verse 11, I am the Lord, and beside me there is no Savior. Now, as I mentioned, there are verses in the New Testament that specifically tell us that Jesus Christ is the Savior. Luke chapter 2, verse 11 tells us, for unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. John chapter 4, verse 42 tells us, and said unto the woman, now we believe, not because of thy saying, for we have heard ourselves and know that this is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world. Philippians chapter 3, verse 20 tells us, for our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 8 through 10 tell us, be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel, according to the power of God, who hath saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began, but is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior, Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. Yes, Jesus Christ is the Savior. Now, if this verse and Isaiah 43, verse 11 tells us, I am the Lord, and beside me there is no Savior, and all of those other verses tell us that Jesus Christ is the Savior, that can only mean one thing. Jesus Christ is God. Verse 12, I have declared and have saved. I have showed, when there was no strange God among you. Therefore, ye are my witnesses, saith the Lord, that I am God. Yea, before the day was I am he, and there is none that can deliver out of my hand. I will work, and who shall let it? Before there was even a day, before the first day, he was still the I am. He was already the I am. Yea, before the day was, I am he. And there is none that can deliver out of my hand. I will work, and who shall let it? In other words, he's saying, no one can stop me, and no one could. Oh, the devil tried to stop Jesus, but he couldn't. In fact, by having Jesus condemned to death on that cross, he only activated God's will, and thus began the New Testament. Verse 14, thus saith the Lord your Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel, for your sake I have sent to Babylon, and have brought down all their nobles, and the Chaldeans whose cry is in the ships. I am the Lord, your Holy One, the Creator of Israel, your King. Thus saith the Lord, which maketh a way in the sea, and a path in the mighty waters, which bringeth forth the chariot and horse, the army and the power. They shall lie down together, they shall not rise, they are extinct, they are quenched as tow. Yes, Jesus Christ won the victory. He defeated the devil. And he's an ornery spirit, because he knows that he's already lost. And he knows that he hath but a short time before he is finally destroyed forever. So you see the devil roaming about, running to and fro on the earth and up and down in it, causing all sorts of trouble. But he is a defeated enemy. And yes, he's belligerent, kind of like a child that doesn't get his way, throwing a fit. He's throwing a fit because he knows that he has lost. And he is the biggest loser of them all. Now, of course, that show on TV, The Biggest Loser, that's about something else entirely different, but the devil is the biggest loser. And don't be afraid to tell him that either. No, just get away from me, you big loser. Because that's exactly what he is. Remember, the scriptures say, resist the devil and he will flee from you. You don't have to be scared of him. Verse 18, remember ye not the former things, neither consider the things of old. Behold, I will do a new thing. Now it shall spring forth. Shall ye not know it? I will even make a way in the wilderness and rivers in the desert. What did Jesus do when he came? Oh, he made a way in the wilderness and rivers in the desert. Because spiritually, when he got to this world, it was a wasteland. It was a wilderness. They hadn't had a prophet in Israel for 400 years. And then along comes Jesus with John the Baptist announcing the way. And Jesus Christ came to do a new thing, to make a way in the wilderness and rivers in the desert. And out of his belly flows living water. Verse 20, the beasts of the field shall honor me, the dragons and the owls, because I give waters in the wilderness and rivers in the desert to give drink to my people, my chosen. And of course, we know that when you read about dragons in the scripture, those refer to evil spirits and devils. But you know what? Even the devils recognized Jesus, and even they were subservient to him. They knew who Jesus was. He was the one who came to do the new thing. Verse 21, this people have I formed for myself. They shall show forth my praise. And now I want to turn to the book of Mark, the Gospel of Mark, chapter 1. We're going to read about that day when people realized something about Jesus. When they realized that he wasn't just an ordinary man. There was something different about him. A lot of people didn't know who he was. They didn't understand that he was the Messiah, the Savior of the world. But they knew he was different. Because when he spoke, they had never heard a man speak like that. Mark chapter 1, beginning with verse 14. Now after that John was put in prison, referring to John the Baptist, Jesus came into Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God and saying, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye and believe the gospel. Oh, it was the time when that new thing was going to come to pass. And Jesus came to bring about that new thing. What was it? Well, let's see. We're going to deal with that as we go further and further into Scripture. What was this new thing that he would do? It was about to start. The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye and believe the gospel. And that's still important today. Repentance is important, and we must believe the gospel. What is the gospel? The gospel is the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The good news that because he died, we don't have to. Because he took our sins, we can be delivered from sins. And because of that, because he lives, we have the promise of eternal life too. And the promise of a resurrection by him. The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye and believe the gospel. Now as he walked by the Sea of Galilee, he said he saw Simon and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. And actually, Andrew was one of the very first disciples of Jesus Christ. In fact, he's the one who went and told Peter about Jesus. Now as he walked by the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. And Jesus said unto them, Come ye after me, and I will make you to become fishers of men. And you know what? Peter was very good at that. He had a knack for it. Yes, he was a fisher. And by the way, if you read these stories in the gospel, it doesn't seem like he was a very good fisher when it came to fishing for fish, because so many times he never caught anything until the Lord helped him. But he was really good at fishing for men. In fact, on the day of Pentecost, when he preached Jesus Christ and he preached repentance and he preached baptism in Jesus' name, he was fishing for men. Verse 18, and straightway they forsook their nets and followed him. You see, that's what our response should be. When Jesus says, come and follow me, forsake everything else and follow him, do whatever it takes to follow him. Because as long as you're following Jesus Christ, you're never going to go the wrong way. Verse 19, and when he had gone a little further thence, he saw James the son of Zebedee and John his brother, who also were in the ship, mending their nets. And straightway he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the ship with the hired servants and went after him. Well, it's not like they left their dad all alone. I mean, he still had the hired servants there to help him fish. So here we see that 4 out of the 12 disciples were actually fishermen. In fact, James and John, they got a little nickname from the Lord Jesus. He called them the sons of thunder. Makes you wonder what they were like in person. Verse 21, and they went into Capernaum, and straightway on the Sabbath day he entered into the synagogue and taught. And they were astonished at his doctrine, for he taught them as one that had authority and not as the scribes. They had never heard anything like it before. When Jesus opened that book of Isaiah and he read it to the people there, they had never heard anything like that before. No one had ever spoken to them like that before. Because he spoke as one who had authority and not as just a scribe. Oh, they would read scriptures in those synagogues. In fact, they had a routine. They had a schedule they would keep where they would read certain portions of scripture on certain days and at certain times. They had a calendar that they kept and they followed. But Jesus came. And when he read it, it wasn't just a routine. He spoke with power and with authority, not as the scribes. Verse 23, and there was in their synagogue a man with an unclean spirit, and he cried out, saying, Let us alone. What have we to do with thee, thou Jesus of Nazareth? Art thou come to destroy us? I know thee who thou art, the Holy One of God. First of all, there's a few things that we should notice in this verse. Number one, sometimes those devils are better at recognizing Jesus Christ for who he is than people are. They knew. They knew who he was and they knew why he had come. And they asked him, Art thou come to destroy us? And that is exactly what he came to do. Notice this. I know thee who thou art, the Holy One of God. And who were we just reading about in the book of Isaiah chapter 43? The Holy One of God. Oh, the devils knew. They knew that Jesus had come and he was about to do a new thing. Verse 25, and Jesus rebuked him, saying, Hold thy peace and come out of him. Jesus, being the creator, the scriptures tell us that he is the creator. All things were created by him and for him. When he speaks, the creation must obey. Therefore, this devil had to obey. Every devil he ever encountered had to obey him. Verse 26, and when the unclean spirit had torn him and cried with a loud voice, he came out of him. And they were all amazed, insomuch that they questioned among themselves. Watch this now. Saying, What thing is this? What new doctrine is this? For with authority commandeth he even the unclean spirits, and they do obey him. What thing is this? They marveled. I'll tell you what it was. It was that new thing that God was going to do. In fact, they said, what new doctrine is this? They knew this was new. And immediately his fame spread abroad throughout all the region round about Galilee. And you know, Jesus Christ came to do a new thing. They knew there was something different about him. They'd never heard anything like him. They'd never heard words with so much power before. Jesus Christ came to do something very special. He came to establish a New Testament and a new covenant. Let's turn to Hebrews chapter 9 right now. Hebrews chapter 9. Hebrews chapter 9, and I'm going to begin with verse 1. Then verily the first covenant had also ordinances of divine service and a worldly sanctuary. For there was a tabernacle made, the first wherein was the candlestick and the table and the showbread, which is called the sanctuary. Everything they had in that old covenant tabernacle pointed forward to Jesus Christ. They had that sole source of light in there, and you had everything in there overlaid with gold and silver and precious stones. But when they lit that candlestick, it reflected throughout that whole tabernacle. Just as Jesus Christ is our sole source of light, he is the light of the world, he is the light of our hearts. And when we get to heaven, he's going to be the sole source of light there. We won't need a sun, we won't need a moon, we will have Jesus Christ. And the table, and the showbread. And of course, what did Jesus say? He said, I am the bread of life. As all of this pointed forward to Jesus Christ. Verse 3, and after the second veil, the tabernacle, which is called the holiest of all, which had the golden censer and the ark of the covenant overlaid round about with gold, wherein was the golden pot that had manna and Aaron's rod that budded, and the tables of the covenant. Of course, in that tabernacle, then later on in the temple, there was an area where the priest would work, but there was also a special room called the Holiest of Holies. And the Ark of the Covenant was in there, and upon the Ark of the Covenant was the mercy seat. And God's Spirit was upon that mercy seat. But the priest of God could only go into that inner room once a year on the Day of Atonement. Every other day of the year, they were prohibited from entering in. Of course, we know that Jesus Christ came to do a new thing, and he made a way for us. He gave us access to his throne. It's not like it was. And when he went to the cross and he died on that cross and bared the penalty for our sins, what happened in the temple? That curtain, that veil, was ripped in twain, signifying that we now had access the holiest of holies, which is Jesus Christ. Verse 5, and over it the cherubim of glory shadowing the mercy seat, of which we cannot now speak particularly. In other words, he's saying they couldn't say exactly what these cherubim looked like, even when the book of Hebrews is written. Now, when these things were thus ordained, the priest went always into the first tabernacle, accomplishing the service of God. But into the second went the high priest alone once every year, not without blood, which he offered for himself and for the errors of the people. And like I said, once a year the priest would go into the holiest of holies, but he had to be sanctified before he could do that. A sacrifice had to be made. Blood had to be shed. Verse 8. The Holy Ghost, this signifying that the way into the holiest of all was not yet made manifest, while as the first tabernacle was yet standing, which was a figure for the time then present in which were offered both gifts and sacrifices that could not make him that did the service perfect as pertaining to the conscience. And it didn't make those priests perfect, did it? Because they had to do it over and over and over again. People were offering sacrifices quite frequently and once a year, and he had to do it every year, going to the holiest of holies. But you know what? After Jesus came, that was no longer necessary, because he offered the perfect sacrifice and he took our sins, and there's no other sacrifice that could ever even compare to it, which is why when he was hanging on that cross, he uttered the words, "It is finished," because he finished what he came to do. Verse 10, which stood only in meats and drinks and divers washings and carnal ordinances imposed on them until the time of Reformation. Some people think that the time of Reformation came when Martin Luther started his movement. No, the time of Reformation came when Jesus Christ hung on that cross. That was the time of Reformation. That was when everything changed. He changed the world. Verse 11, but Christ being come a high priest of good things to come by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. Eternal redemption. That's how precious that blood is. He died once for our sins, but the book of Revelation tells us that he is alive forevermore. There will never be another necessary sacrifice, because Jesus covers it all. His blood covers all our sins. Verse 13, for if the blood of bulls and of goats and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifieth to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? Yes, he was offered without spot, without blemish. You know, when they would take that Passover sacrifice, that lamb without spot or blemish, that was pointing forward to Jesus Christ too. Jesus Christ came as the Lamb of God to take away the sin of the world. He had no sins of his own, not even one. He never thought an evil thought. He never said an evil word. He never did an evil deed. Verse 15, and for this cause he is the mediator of the New Testament, that by means of death for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the first testament, they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. Yes, he came to do a new thing. He came to establish a New Testament. You know, when someone passes, what do? They leave behind a will and testament, don't they? Jesus had a testament, and it became active and in force when he went to that cross and died for our sins. That's why he did it, so that we would have the promise of eternal inheritance. He came to do a new thing. He came to establish a new testament and a new covenant. In fact, verse 16 tells us, for where a testament is, there must also of necessity be the death of the testator. In other words, a will, a last will and testament, is not in force until the person who made it dies, which is why Jesus died for us, to activate that new testament. For a testament is of force after men are dead. Otherwise, it is of no strength at all while a testator liveth. Yes, he came to do a new thing. And because he came to do that new thing, and he established that new testament, he can take us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. It can cover every sin and every iniquity with his blood, and he can make you and me a new man or a new woman. Let's look at Romans chapter 6 for just a few verses. Romans chapter 6, and I'm going to begin with verse 1. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Now, some people have that mentality. Let's just keep on sinning so that the grace of God will abound. Well, that's called frustrating the grace of God. You don't want to do that. That's why Paul says in verse 2, God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? We're going to be having a baptism in a little while. And when we baptize here, we're not baptizing you into a church. You're not being baptized into Truth Tabernacle or Last Trumpet Ministries. You are being baptized into Jesus Christ. Baptized into his death. Because when we go down in that water, we're dying to the old man. We're dying to our old works. We're dying to our sins. Verse 4, therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death. When you go down in that water in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, he's right there with you in that water. Buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. Newness of life. And that's possible because he came to do a new thing. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. And there's a change that takes place when you're baptized in obedience and in faith and in Jesus' name. You come up out of that water, cleansed from your old works. You come out a new person. And when you do that, there's even something else new for you waiting. Something amazing. Something incredible. Let's look at Isaiah 65. Isaiah 65, and we will be starting with verse 17. Isaiah 65, 17 tells us, for behold, I create new heavens and a new earth, and the former shall not be remembered nor come into mind. Those who read this verse might think, that sounds a lot like the book of Revelation, doesn't it? Yes. It does. That's because God's book works together. For those who believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, he has promised us the gift of eternal life, and he has promised us a new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. In fact, the Apostle Peter wrote that very thing in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 13. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. For behold, I create new heavens and a new earth, and the former shall not be remembered nor come to mind. But be ye glad and rejoice forever in that which I create, for behold, I create Jerusalem a rejoicing and her people a joy. What is he really making for us, this new heavens, this new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness? Well, it's also called New Jerusalem. In fact, Revelation chapter 3, verse 12 tells us, him that overcometh will I make a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go no more out, and I will write upon him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, which is New Jerusalem, which cometh down out of heaven from my God, and I will write upon him my new name. And the Apostle Paul wrote in Galatians chapter 4, verse 26, but Jerusalem, which is above, is free, which is the mother of us all. Yes, he came to do a new thing. He came to establish a new testament so that you can be a new man or a new woman, and as such become an occupant and inhabitant of New Jerusalem in new heavens and new earth. Verse 19, and I will rejoice in Jerusalem and joy in my people, and the voice of my weeping shall be no more heard in her, nor the voice of crying. There shall be no more thence an infant of days, nor an old man that hath not filled his days, for the child shall die 100 years old, but the sinner, being 100 years old, shall be accursed. And of course, really, this is a metaphor here. It doesn't mean that you'll die when you get to heaven, but it just means that even the children will have long, fruitful lives. The sinners, on the other hand, well, they are accursed. Verse 21, and they shall build houses and inhabit them, and they shall plant vineyards and eat the fruit of them. They shall not build and another inhabit. They shall not plant and another eat. For as the days of a tree and are the days of my people, and mine elect shall long enjoy the work of their hands. Oh, it's going to be so different there. We live in a world today where most of the time, other people get to enjoy the fruit of your labor. And when you go and you work a job, you have to pay your taxes. There's bite marks all over your paycheck, if you get one. I know there's a lot of direct deposits nowadays, and there's going to be a lot of debits out of those too. But when we get to heaven, you get to enjoy the fruit of your labor. They shall not build and another inhabit. They shall not plant and another eat. For as the days of a tree are the days of my people, and mine elect shall long enjoy the work of their hands. They shall not labor in vain, nor bring forth for trouble. For they are the seed of the blessed of the Lord, and their offspring with them. And it shall come to pass that before they call, I will answer, and while they are yet speaking, I will hear. The wolf and the lamb shall feed together, and the lion shall eat straw like the bullock, and dust shall be the serpent's meat. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all their holy mountains, saith the Lord. It's going to be so peaceful there. And yes, there will be animals there, but nothing will hurt and destroy. And that should make my wife very happy, because she'll finally be able to pet a lion. And she's going to go off looking for the white tiger. I just know it. But yes, God has made a new heaven and a new earth. He came to do a new thing. He brought about a new testament to make us new creatures in Christ Jesus. In fact, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17 tells us, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And when you get to the book of Revelation, and you read that book, you get to the 21st chapter, oh, why not look at it? Wasn't planning on it, but why not? Revelation 21. Yes, he's going to make all things new. Revelation 21, verse 1, and I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. Yes, those are all things we want to get rid of. No more pain, no more sorrow, no more crying, and no more death. Because Jesus came and he defeated death. He overcame and defeated death for you and for me and for all who would believe on him. Verse 5, and he that sat upon the throne said, behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, write, for these words are true and faithful. And he said unto me, it is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. He that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. Yes, he came to do a new thing. And he's going to make all things new. Starting with you and with me and with all of his people. Let's close with a prayer. Father in heaven, we come to thee in prayer, thanking thee this day for all that thou hast done. We thank thee, O God, that thou hast made us new creatures in thee. We thank thee for the new testament that thou hast established. We thank thee for the salvation that we find only in thee. And we thank thee for the privilege of knowing thee and being blessed of thee and having thy spirit upon us, Lord, and living within us. We pray, Lord, that thou would continue to bless thy people, bless all those who are here, all those who are listening online. Fill us, O God, with thy power, with thy might, and with thy spirit. Help us, O God, to endure even to the end. Help us to continue walking by faith, to not look to the right or to the left, but help us, O God, to follow thee and to be obedient to thy prompting of thy spirit and to thy call. Bless all thy people from every corner of this planet. And we pray this in Jesus' name, through the power of thy saving blood. Amen. Praise God. And Doug, if you'd like to go get ready, we're going to be having a baptism in just a moment. You know what? Why don't we open our hymnals and we'll sing a song from there. Number 222. The city where the Lamb is the light. Number 222 in our Melodies of Praise hymnal. There's a country far beyond the starry sky. There's a city where there never comes a night. If we're faithful, we shall go there by and by. 'Tis the city where the Lamb is the light. In that city where the thank you.
bloom forever and a day. You shall be one eternal day without a night, and our tears shall be forever wiped away. In the city where the Lamb is the light, in the city where the Lamb is the light, in the city.
If you would like to come up.
Oh, praise the Lord. Thank you.
Praise the Lord.
To lead and guide. guides, directs, and steps in all that he does, and we pray this in Jesus' name, through the power of his saving blood. Amen.
Praise the Lord.
There's a little chorus we like to sing when we have a baptism. Praise the Lord. We're going to turn to number 172 in the chorus book and sing I'm so glad that I've been buried in the name of the Lord. Number 172. I'm so glad that I've been buried in the name of the Lord, in the name of the Lord, in the name of the Lord. Dismissed unto prayer in Jesus' name.